Congregation, I would invite you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. At the 11th verse, Isaiah 40, verse 11, and just this clause, he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. Dear children, tomorrow, the Lord willing, we begin another week of vacation Bible school. And I hope that you all will be able to attend. Your theme is going to be on the life of Moses. And that's a wonderful theme. So much to cover in such a short time, but it's so rich in application. And you're going to discover that Moses was many things. He was a prince, being the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He will become a great leader. In fact, the greatest leader of the Old Testament. He was also a prophet, speaking as the mouthpiece of God to Israel. And in a sense, he was also a priest and a king as he ministered to them and also ruled over them. He was a father figure to the whole country. He was also a husband, a friend, a brother. Certainly he was a man of prayer. But he was also a shepherd. Just like Jesus is also a shepherd. In fact, Jesus is the great shepherd that is mentioned in the chapter that we've read here. This is speaking in Isaiah 40, verse 11, when it says that he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. It is speaking here prophetically of the person of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheepfold. Now I would like, my dear young friends, to ask you a question. And it's a serious question. So I would like each of you to pay attention and try to answer it for yourselves. Do you ever think these words, "Thou God seest me"? Thou God seest me. Maybe you're the youngest in your family. Maybe you're one of many children. And you may get lost in the family shuffle, and there may be times when you think that no one sees me. But do you ever say, "Thou God seest me"? That everything that you have, any happiness that you enjoy, any family that you've been given, kind parents, brothers and sisters, a nice home. Do you ever say, I'm going to remember that God has given me all of these things, that he has blessed me with these things, that he sees me, and my desire should be to live for him? Perhaps to some of you, even all of these blessings, they don't make you as joyful as you would like. You would like to be happier than you are, because you look at your own heart and you feel that it is sinful. And you wish to be forgiven and to be held close to Jesus. Perhaps that's you tonight. Others of you might say, "I don't want to hear about Christ." Oh, which child is that? In fact, you need to listen to me tonight more than any anyone else because your heart is the farthest from the God of heaven and from the shepherd that is described here in this passage. And it is my prayer that the Savior who said to Peter, "Feed my lambs," that he would send his Holy Spirit and put out his own arm and gather in some wandering souls into his own safe and happy flock this afternoon. Our theme is going to be, who are Christ's lambs? And there are two points to think about. First, to answer the question, who are Christ's lambs? To answer the question. And then secondly, find out what he does with them. What the good shepherd does to the lambs of his flock. Who are Christ's lambs? Answer the question and then find out what he does with them. First then, the question, who are Christ's lambs? The text says, he shall gather the lambs with his arms. Some might say, children are Christ's lambs. But stop. Are all children Christ's lambs? Many before me are probably saying to themselves, no, Pastor, not all children are Christ's lambs. Unbelieving children are not Christ's lambs. But believing children, they are Christ's lambs. And that's the right answer. But can you tell me the difference between a believing child and an unbelieving child? Well, there are essentially three points of difference. Believing children feel differently. They speak differently. And they live differently. First, they feel differently. There are many who have sinned against God every day of their lives, and they've left undone what they ought to have done, and they have not done what they should have done, and yet they don't feel in their hearts that they're sinful. You may feel that in the eyes of your parents that you've done something wrong, or in the eyes of a teacher that you've done something wrong, but in your heart of hearts, you don't really feel yourself to be a sinner. If we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, we read these words, "Will a man rob God?" And Malachi is speaking that to the nation of Israel. Will a man rob God? And then Israel answers, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" Well, if a person has taken what belongs to someone else, will he not remember? One of my sons on vacation stood with me at an ice cream stand in a little town in upstate New York. And as we received our ice cream from the lady who was at the window, we were walking away, and as we're walking together, I looked at him and I said, what's bothering you? And he said, that woman stole from me. And I said, right now? And he said, no. He said, last year. And I said, well, what do you mean? Last year we bought ice cream and I gave her a $10 bill. And when she came back to the window, she treated it as a $5 bill. And I didn't get my right change. She stole from me. And I said to him, you remember that a year later? No, he didn't forget. He remembered. And so many rob God every day and don't think of it. They don't count it. And this is because, like the people of Judah this morning, they don't know the Bible. And the Bible hasn't had time to truly touch their hearts. Children, what does God claim over you? Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart." This he says to each of you. Give me thine heart. He has a claim over your heart. He claims your heart and he claims your mind and he claims your bodies. He claims your possessions, everything that you own. All that we have and all that we are belongs to God. And so if we have kept back our hearts, if we have kept back our lives to live to our own pleasure, then we have stolen from God. And we ought to feel this very much. If we think that our hearts are good, when they are, as the Bible says, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then we cannot be one of Christ's lambs. But some perhaps would ask, are all those Christ's lambs who feel that they have sinned and that their hearts are wicked? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Is it enough that I feel that I am sinful and that I have stolen from God and that my heart is wicked? Does that mean that I'm a lamb? No. There was once a little boy who had a godly mother. And she would faithfully teach him the Bible and would often speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he never went to bed, not one night. He never went to bed without saying his prayers. And one day as he was walking away from church, he thought within himself, I must be better. I must give my whole being to God, otherwise I will never go to heaven. But he said, my heart is too bad to go to him now. I'll wait till my heart gets better. Then God will be pleased to receive me. This little boy felt, you see, that his heart was wicked. Was he therefore one of Christ's lambs? No. Because he did not give his heart to Christ. My son, give me thine heart. That's biblical. It's not enough then for you to feel that your heart is sinful. You ought to be sorry that it is sinful. But more than that, to have a new heart, as God promises in Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you. And to believe in, and to repent before, and love Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you're one of his lambs. So that's one point of difference. What's another point of difference? They speak differently. Lambs speak differently. Some children don't really care what they say. They have no problem at all speaking terribly to their parents, using all manner of bad language against them, or speaking in a sinful way to their brothers or their sisters. They actually think that their lips are their own, as Psalm 12:4 says, when the lips are not their own. Or they think that God doesn't really listen to those kind of words. But are even little words, are they small things? No. Words are very important. In some countries today, there are many people in prison right now, and some of them will probably be kept in prison for a very long time, not because of what they did, but because of what they said. Words have meaning. Words have power, if I can say it like that. And if someone were to laugh at you and say something about you that you don't like, would you say, "Oh, it's only words"? Maybe you would, but I think most of us would say, "No, that hurt." Never think a word is nothing. One little word can bring us into condemnation. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 says this, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so Christ's lambs are very careful in the words that they use because they know God is listening to everything that they say. And they believe that they're going to have to give an account one day for each of them. They don't use bad words because they hear bigger boys or bigger girls using them. And if they have ever done wrong, they would rather confess it than to tell a lie with their mouths or hide it. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And if anyone makes them angry, if anyone provokes them, they try not to be angry or to speak sinfully in return. Romans 12 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So that's the second difference. What's the third? The third is they live differently. For instance, some children, they don't pray. And if it wasn't for their parents reminding them to have their prayers every day, they would never, ever open their mouth to God. But they do. They kneel down, but when they do so, they think of other things. They can't even remember what they prayed. Let me ask you a question, children. Do your thoughts wander in prayer? Mine do. Yeah, even the minister's thoughts wander in prayer. We need the Lord to help us to pray. His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when you kneel down alone, or when you come with others, let's say in this house of prayer, do you think that it is to God that we are speaking? This is what Christ's lambs try to do. Another example is how many children are very selfish. They don't try to please God. They're sometimes even sad if they see that others have nice things that they don't have, and they begin to complain and become jealous. But Christ's little lambs pray against those feelings. They're glad to see others blessed. Philippians 2 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." But most importantly of all, they are humble. And they have little broken hearts. And they have made Christ their all. They come to Him as sinners in need of cleansing. Their wool is black, and He makes them white as snow in His own shed blood. So you see, children, lambs are different from others in their feelings and in their words and in their actions. These are the lambs He promises to gather up. And so secondly, let's look at that point. Find out what He does with them. What does the good shepherd do to the lambs of His flock? If you look carefully at the verse in verse 11, you will see that it tells us that Jesus does two things to them. He gathers them and He carries them. How does it say that He gathers them? It says He gathers them with His arms. What a kind and gentle shepherd Jesus must be to take such care over lambs. That He gathers them up in His arms. So when would He need to gather them? Can you think of a time when a lamb would need to be picked up? Well, I think that the first reason or the first way is when they are weak. When they are weak. When a good shepherd drives his flock. And maybe that's something that we don't know very much about here in New Jersey. But when a shepherd drives his flock, it doesn't mean just that he's leading them. But it means he's leading them with his staff. And he's prodding them and he's poking them and he's hurrying them on to their next destination, which is probably another beautiful pasture. But there's some purpose in it and some effort in it. He's driving them. When he sees that a little lamb becomes weak and tired because their legs aren't as strong, he doesn't keep on driving it. But the shepherd then will reach down and gather that lamb into his arms and carry it. He puts out his arms, seeing that it is weak and tired, and picks him up. Sometimes the lambs of Christ's fold grow weary. The sin of their own hearts is so great that they often say, "What shall I do? My heart is so very wicked," and they can hardly feel as if they could go on much longer in the way of life. And then Satan comes in and tempts them, and that makes them feel even weaker. Now, when those children who love Jesus seem almost ready to drop from weariness, what does the good shepherd do? Does he let them fall? No. He puts out his strong arm and he gathers them. Have you ever watched a mother teaching her child to walk? First, she'll hold up the toddler and help the toddler, maybe the hands on the fingers, and unsteadily the toddler will begin to take a step or two. It doesn't take very long before that baby knows that it's time to walk, and before the mother can even put him or her to the ground, the legs are already going and they're ready to take off. Sometimes the mother will then, you know, let the child go and they'll begin to rush forward, but the mother's arms are right there as the baby is starting to fall. Make sure that the baby is safe. And if by chance the baby does fall, which of course happens, then she will make sure she quickly picks her up and puts her in her arms. That's what Jesus does. He watches over his little lambs in just this way. And he gathers them whenever they are feeble and weary. They don't see the shepherd. Cannot see him, but his arms are held out to catch them. He's there. God says that his arms are there, and that is enough. But are these the only times when shepherds' arms gather them? No. He also does so when they wander. Have you ever heard of the Yangtze River in China? One of the world's largest and most powerful rivers, and one of the six or seven rivers that are most likely to flood every year. When there have been very heavy rains, the waters of the Yangtze rise so quickly that the lands that surround the river, which are very flat, they overflow many, many acres across, so it looks more like a lake than it does a river. And it washes away houses and carries away sheep and lambs. What do the shepherds do then? They try to gather them out of the water by any means necessary. And that's what Jesus does. Sometimes the young are carried away for a while by the flood of temptation or the flood of sin. But the good shepherd does not leave them to perish. He follows them even into the deep waters. And so David says, "He restoreth my soul." And in 2 Samuel 22, he says, "He drew me out of many waters." And in some places, shepherds actually have more than one flock. And then it's a long distance between the two, and so they actually carry the little lambs from one flock to another flock. Did you know that Jesus Christ has two flocks? One below and one above. One on earth and one in heaven. Which one do you think is best? Paul says, to be with Christ is far better. But after he has gathered a little lamb by his grace in salvation below, he prepares that child by his Spirit and carries them to that flock above. We don't know when that day will come to be carried from this flock to the next. Maybe some of you who least expect it may die before this year is out. Are you prepared for that, children? We don't like to talk about that. But it could happen. Some die who are not Christ's lambs. And death is awful then. Seek, dear young friends, to know Jesus. And then death is but Christ's hand gathering you from the flock below to the flock above. It is then in weakness and in danger and in death that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gathers His lambs. But the text also teaches us that He carries them. Where on His body does He carry them? Is it on His shoulders? Is it under His arm? He carries them. He doesn't put them down again, but keeps them in His bosom. Why does He put the lamb there? To place it safely next to His heart. The world is so full of snares and temptations. Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. But the Good Shepherd, He has a safe place for them so that nothing jumping up from the ground or nothing attacking from the sky can hurt them. His own bosom, next to His own heart. I don't know if you've ever seen a lamb carried by a shepherd in his bosom. It's a remarkable thing that this very frightened, timid, little tender creature, once the lamb knows and is gathered in, especially with all four legs, into the shepherd's chest, that lamb, no matter all the kicking and bleeding that might be on the way up, once they're gathered in, they just stop. They just rest. And He can carry them for hours with Him just sitting, perfectly safe and content. And so there the lambs rest, and they don't need to be afraid, though there is a roaring lion. And so what they should always do is keep very close to their shepherd. Then they will be so safe. And so, children, do you remember now what I've been trying to teach you? First, it was to show you who are Christ's lambs. And we found that they were different from others in their feelings and in their words and in their actions. That means in their heart. And then to point out what Christ does for them. He gathers them when they're weak. And He gathers them when they wander. And He gathers them when they die. And He mercifully carries them in His bosom to keep them safe. I began these few words by asking you a question. Whether you've ever remembered the text, "Thou God, seest me." Now let me ask you another question. Do you know and love Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? He has done so very much that should make you love Him. He loved so much that He came to die on the cross. And He prays in heaven for each lamb, He sends the Holy Spirit to teach you. And it is because He designed it, because He commanded it, that you have been given up to Him in baptism. Your parents and your brothers and sisters and all of your blessings are His gifts to you, but those aren't the greatest gifts. He keeps your heart beating day by day. Why? So that you would come to know Him as your shepherd. Is He your shepherd? Could you forget Him when He has been so kind and done so much for you? Should you love sin after He suffered so much for sin? No. No, no. And if you have not felt sorry for your sins, I pray that you would be sorry now. And if you have not yet prayed to God from your heart, that you would begin to pray tonight. And if you have not yet given up your heart to Christ, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart, that you would give it now, this day, even this hour, for children, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen.